Hey, everybody, it's Pastor Will. Welcome or welcome back to the Brazos Fellowship Podcast. Thank you for listening today. And at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast if you aren't already. But more importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take the next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. All right. Good morning, everybody. Woo, it's great to see you guys. Thank you so much for being here. And can you believe it's already July? What? Where's the summer going? That's what all the kids are saying anyway. We are so glad you are here. We're so glad you're part of this series. We've been in it for a number of weeks now as we've been going chronologically through the miracles of Jesus. What a cool way to look at the life of Jesus. The miracles of Jesus really kind of mark his ministry and really some of the high points of what happened through his ministry. And that's what we've been looking at over the last several weeks. And one of the things that has been really beautiful in terms of kind of a thread of continuity that we've seen since the beginning to now, we're going to look at miracles 6 and 7 today, but that we've seen since now, is that every single miracle of Jesus is him putting things right. And let me explain what I mean by that, is that ever since sin entered into this world, that this world has been broken because of sin. This is one of those reoccurring things we see all throughout the Bible, that it's taught that sin, when it entered into the world, everything got broken. People got broken, we're broken, the weather patterns are broken, natural disasters happen. There are all kinds of things that do not work the way God originally intended for them to work. They ceased working the way God intended because of sin being present. And if you doubt whether or not we're broken people, just get into a relationship and try to stay committed for a long time, right? Anybody you see that is married and has been married for a long time and they still seem to really enjoy each other, just know that took a lot of work, or they got married last weekend, okay? And they just haven't had any conflict yet. But yes, it takes a lot of work because, and we need God's help big time, because we're broken, and sin just causes all kinds of ulterior motives to come up, and it makes it really hard to be selfless. Not impossible. With God's help, all things are possible, but it makes it a lot of work. And so you constantly see Jesus, when he's doing his miracles, it's his way of starting the process of ushering back in the kingdom of God. For him helping us to begin to connect with and to understand, this is what God intended. Not the default that we see all around us, but there's this new way of being as people. There's this whole new way of being citizens of God's kingdom that he's trying to teach us all throughout his ministry. And every time he does a miracle, it's a way of pointing back to, this is the way it actually was supposed to be before sin entered in. In other words, every miracle Jesus did was a restoring of a fallen creation. In other words, he was constantly helping blind eyes to see because eyes were created to see. He was trying to help lame people to walk because legs were made to walk. He was trying to help those who had died to be resurrected, to bring life to death. Constantly he was doing this, both physically, spiritually, trying to help bring to life that which is dead. And he's still doing that right down to this day. And the thing that's kind of interesting is that every time you see Jesus doing a miracle, he's succeeding at reversing the effects of sin in this world. And the reason that we believe in him, the reason that we love him, is not simply because he's a miracle worker. We love him, we believe in him, we place faith in him because he is the loving God that sacrificed himself to restore us, his creation, to himself. He did all the work. He did all the sacrifice so that we could be fully restored to him, to know him, to follow him. And today, many of you here probably have a restoration story of some sort. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus today, you have a story of how he saved you, how he forgave your sins. There's a time in your past where you say, I was hurting. I mean, like, I don't even have the words to tell you. I hurt so bad inside. I hated life. I hated who I was. I didn't like it. But he became my healer, and he healed that which was hurting. And I'm not all the way healed. You might say, I'm not perfect. I haven't got it all figured out. But man alive, God has really healed me. There was a time when I was super weak. I was weak to temptation. I was weak emotionally, spiritually. I was just weak. I just wasn't a very strong person. People thought I was, but I really wasn't. But he became my strength. Maybe that's part of your story. I was abandoned. People I thought that loved me, my parents, somebody who broke my heart, just took off on me. I was all alone. And he became my rescuer. He became my deliverer. He became my protector. When I felt like I had nobody, God sent Jesus to do that for me. And maybe it was that I knew I needed forgiveness. I had sin, I had stuff, I was ashamed of my past, and I just couldn't get away from it, and there was no way out. And Jesus became my forgiver. He became my savior from my sin. And that's part of your story. He saved you. And now, you even maybe have a story of where I never thought it was possible that I could forgive this guy, this girl, what they did to me, what they did to somebody I love, what they did to me as a child. They took advantage of me, whatever that looks like. But through God's help, he has become my reconciler because I have been able to extend forgiveness to somebody I never thought I could forgive. And I feel a freedom today that I no longer am angry. I'm no longer resentful. I'm no longer holding them hostage in my heart, just wishing something horrible would happen to them too. I'm free of all that. And Jesus set me free. Like, that's part of your story today. It's a part of your restoration story. It's a part of the miracle. Maybe only you and God can see it, but it is a part of the miracle of what he has done in your life. And let's never mitigate. Let's never minimize what Jesus has done on the inside of us. Some of the biggest miracles happen on the inside. We're going to talk more about that, not just on the outside. And maybe some of you here today would say, I am not a believer. I'm not a follower of Jesus yet, but I do hurt today. I do feel weak. I do feel abandoned. I do need forgiveness. I know I need all of that. I need Jesus to be that for me. And we're going to talk about that this morning, how that can happen for you in this service before you leave today, that miracle could be a miracle that happens for you. And today, I want to really speak to those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ that may be wondering, so now what? We're going to look at two miracles today about restoration. And these two miracles are going to point to what do we do once we are restored or we're on the process or path of being restored by Jesus. What is that supposed to look like? What does he want us to do next? Like, how does he want us to proceed from here? In other words, why am I restored when so many others are struggling around you? What is it that God has done in you that you know at least one other person? He hasn't done that in them yet. Why? Why did he do this for you and he hasn't done it for them yet? We're going to talk about that today. What does that mean for you? Because there is some responsibility that comes with Jesus's restoration in your life. So to answer this question, I want to start by looking at the miracle in John chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 29. And this literally, if you were here last week, we are literally picking up the next moment, okay? So if you remember, he was in Capernaum, the city of Capernaum, went into the synagogue. He was asked to speak. He got up. He preached his message. And somewhere in the middle of that sermon, somebody stood up, a man stood up, that we're told later was possessed by a demon and starts yelling things at Jesus. Jesus casts the demon out of him, finishes the service. Everybody's like, I'll never forget that church service ever in my life. And now Jesus is going to get some lunch. He's going to get some dinner after the service is over. This is Saturday on the Sabbath. And here's where we pick up the story. It says, after Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, remember, Simon is also known as Simon Peter. This is Peter going to his house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and let's say it together, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. Okay, really interesting. Jesus comes over to Peter's house. Oh yeah, my mother-in-law is really sick in the back room. I know mother-in-laws have gotten a pretty bad rap, but this seems like a really great mother-in-law. I mean, she gets healed, and the first thing she does is go prepare a meal for them. I'm like, wow, I feel so much better. I think I'll make, I'm sure everybody's hungry. They just got home. They want something to eat. I'm usually the person to do that. I know I already have a recipe laid out. I'll do it. She gets after it right then. And this is what she does. And this kind of helps us to begin the process of answering this question. How should we manage the blessing of our restoration? How do we, so if we're, God is doing or has done or in the process of God doing something in our life, He's helping us grow, how do we respond? And the answer is something real similar to Peter's mother-in-law. One of the greatest answers to this question that I have found in the New Testament is over in the book of Romans. It's actually a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome that were struggling with these same kinds of questions. And he was trying to help them to see why, here's why you are blessed with strength that other people don't have. And he's talking about spiritual strength. He's talking about spiritual knowledge. He's talking about your growth and your maturity in Christ in your relationship with God. And here's how he answers this. He says, those of us, he includes himself, those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter. Like, this is a big part of why God has made you strong and helped you grow. And not just to do what is convenient for us. Now, why would Paul say something like that? Because we don't have to be told. We always do what's convenient for us, don't we? That's just what I do. I mean, I'm going to do what's convenient for Will if I don't think, wait, I probably should think about other people before I think about myself. And he's saying, listen, I don't want you just to think about you. Now, sometimes it's fine to do that, but I want you to put others first. I want you to think about this. So I want us to, at the count of three, I want us to start by saying these highlighted words in this next sentence together. All ready? One, two, three. Strength is for service, not status. Okay, that is so stinking good. We got to say that one more time, okay? Ready? One, two, three. Strength is for service, not status. That's right. Strength is for service, not status. Have you ever heard that before? Strength. We live in a world where, no, strength is about status. It's about me looking good, me looking strong, looking successful, what I drive, what I own, what I do. Well, let me tell you about it. It's all about me. I want to talk about me. Can I talk about me? Can I share something about me? Let me tell you about me, okay? It's about status. That's the world. I want to tweet about me, post pictures of me. Look what I'm doing. Look what my family. Look at me, right? That's the world we live in. And he's saying, listen, no, strength is for service, not status. It's about other people, not about me. And he goes on to say, each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us. Aren't you glad he didn't say the people of the entire world? Woo, that wouldn't be very practical, would it? But you can start with the people right around you, the people you live around, the people you work around. And here's how you get it even more practical. I love this question he throws on the end. To look after the people, the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, let's say it together, one, two, three, how can I help? How can I help? What a great question to ask. You want to talk about a revolutionary question. If every follower of Jesus Christ, like genuinely, sincerely, started asking that question wherever they went, work, home, friendship, circles, church, wherever, do you realize you would add value to every organization you're a part of? You would add value anywhere you go. I don't care what you do for a living, where you may go with your career. If you always walk into a place and you ask that question, you will leave that place better than you found it. You will always, always make it better. This is just the way God has wired us. He's saying, here's how I want you to shine like bright stars in a dark sky. Here's how I want you to be different. Here's how I want you to be unique. Here's how I want you to make a difference in this world and to draw people to me. I want you to look out for ways that you can leverage the strength I have given you, the help, the rescue, the assistance, the reconciliation to provide service, not status, for yourself. To ask the question, how can I help? What if every Christian couple, husbands and wives, just made as a regular part of their day, and it was a sincere question, it wasn't just I'm going through the motions, asking, how can I help? Hey, honey, how can I help? How can I help out? How can I help you? How can I make your day better? Oh, my goodness. You know how many marriages would just almost overnight, it's like a game changer, completely different? Think about this. What if those of you who are college students, high school students, and you know, you're maybe at home for the summer, you're with mom and dad and everything. Let me just show you how to get some major points, okay, with your parents. Wait till their friends are over. Maybe they just finished having dinner or something. And you just come in and say, Mother, Father, is there anything I can do to help? How can I help? Well, first of all, once they pick themselves up off the floor, let me tell you what's going to happen. Their friends are going to look at them and go, teach us. We will sit at your feet. Show us what you're doing. How do you get these kids to do this? I'm just telling you, this dynamic radically changes everything. The dynamic of every relationship. Every relationship in your life will begin to change if you genuinely begin to ask that question. And this is what Peter's mother-in-law woke up and did. I'm healed. I've been given strength that I didn't have a minute ago. I was sick. I had fever. I was incapacitated. Now I can do stuff. You know what I'm going to do with my stuff that I can do? I'm going to help. I'm going to ask, how can I help? Where can I assist you? Where can I get involved? How can I make your life easier? Where can I bless you? People all around us need help. Not many people are willing to ask, how can they help? It's so important that we are blessed for service. We are restored for service. You have been blessed to be a blessing. You have been restored in order to restore others. Jesus says, if you want to get this one right, now that I'm beginning to restore your life and change you, follow the example of Peter's mother-in-law. Do what she did, because she got it right, man. She got up and immediately started saying, strength is for service, not status. How can I help? How can I help? And she got after it. And it changed things. And it's incredible. And we see this over and over with people who are touched. It says that he took her by the hand and he helped her up. You see, even Jesus was using his strength for service, not status. He helped. How can I help? Let me help you up out of the bed. Let me help you with this fever. I can do something about that. I'm going to do something about that. He helped her. Great question to begin to think about. I want us to take a look at the miracle number two now, because miracle number two kind of takes it a step further of not just how can I help, but where is a more specific place that I can help other people, a lot of other people around me. And we're going to skip over a couple of verses here in chapter 1 of Mark, where it tells us that Jesus began to have large crowds there in Capernaum come to him. It says literally the whole town came to him. So whatever that means, hundreds and hundreds of people that were coming for restoration, for all kinds of things. And he tells the disciples, we need to leave here. I need to go to other towns. So he starts going all around the Galilean area, around the Sea of Galilee, from town to town. And it says that he speaks in synagogue after synagogue after synagogue in the same way that he was invited there at Capernaum. He got invited in many other places to speak. And he would continue to share about God's kingdom and how he came to restore God's kingdom. And somewhere along that way of going around that Galilean area, he gets confronted one day by a man who has the disease of leprosy. And here's what happens next. Starting with verse 40 of chapter 1 of Mark, it says, and the man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. Now, let me talk just a minute about this disease. I'm not trying to gross you out, but I think it's important to get a visual picture of what that was like for a man like him in that day. This leprosy, when it would come up on the skin, it was both a neurological and a skin disease. It would slowly deteriorate the entire body. It would start by just nodules all over the skin. It would start in the extremities of the body, the face, the head, the arm, the hands, down the legs, into the feet. And the skin would begin to thicken. It would begin to dry up and it would chafe. It would begin to striate the nails on the hand. It would begin to cause ulcers all over the body. And these ulcers were horrible, like flesh-eating. And even if they began to look like they were going to heal up, they would mutilate the flesh so bad, people couldn't stand to look at them. And literally, fingers and toes are falling off at this point. Most of the victims of leprosy would lose their sight. They would completely go blind, maybe where this guy is now, but he could hear Jesus. He came up to him. But what was more, in a social sense, they were not allowed to associate with, be around the regular people of the town. They weren't allowed to worship with them in the synagogue. They weren't allowed to associate with them. They were made to wear mourning clothes as if they were already dead, to cover their face, to cover their lips, to not be seen, and to yell way out in front of them, "Unclean! Unclean!" To try to warn people to get away. "I'm a leper. I'm coming down the street." And if they tried to violate any of these regulations, it was 40 lashes with a whip on their back. And the word leper literally means to strike, to be struck. The idea was that anybody who had leprosy had been struck down by God. Somehow this was his wrath. This was his revenge on them. And they were seen as repulsive, disgusting. They couldn't stand to be around them. And most people, when they would see a leper coming or they heard them, they would throw rocks at them to keep them at a safe distance. And they were literally the epitome, the visual manifestation of what sin looked like on a body. And here's this guy that grew up in a culture that treated him like that, looked at him like this for probably most of all of his adult life. A healthy human being probably has never even interacted with him, certainly has never touched him, gotten close enough to him. And now he is crumpled before Jesus, and he's begging for healing. And in the next verse, we're told, "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said, talking to Jesus. This shows such faith. This guy comes running up to Jesus, crumples down. "I know you can do this, Jesus. I know you can do this. I trust that you can do this." I love the response of Jesus next to those who come that are hurting, that are in need, that need healing. Here's what he says. It says, moved with, let's say it together, moved with compassion. Jesus had compassion. His heart was moved, was broken when he saw this guy. Jesus reached out and touched. Maybe the first time he's ever been touched by somebody that didn't already have leprosy in his adult life. Touched him. "I am willing." He said, "Be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Instantly. Jesus shows everybody has value to me. And the value they have is on the inside of them. Not on the outside. I love them. I love everybody. I don't care how messed up they are. I don't know how you can look at them and say, "There's no way he or she would ever even want to come to church or hear about God ever." Jesus says, "That's not your decision to make. Let them all come. Let them all come. Let everybody that will come, come." Beautiful picture. He says, "Come." And what's so amazing is that there is a sense in which all of us have leprosy, that all of us have been cursed and are ugly from sin and the infection of it in our own life, that we've done and said stuff. We go, "Oh, that was ugly. That was horrible. I wouldn't want anybody to ever know what I just did, what I just said, the way I just behaved. That was sin and that was horrible. God, please forgive me, and I hope that goes away and never comes back to haunt me ever." Right? We've all had those moments. But here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. He says, "I already know about all that. And I have come just like with this leper. And I've come to touch you, to take it away from you. I've come to take your sin upon me. I will become your sin." In the same way he was not infected by this leprosy by touching this leper, he's not infected by our sin by touching us either. Because he is sinless. He is God in the flesh. Paul talks about this in his second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 5, verse 21, when he said it this way. He says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." We could be restored fully through Christ. And a big part of that's going to happen here on this earth if we trust Him, we follow Him, we obey Him. But the full and complete manifestation of that will happen in heaven when it's all made right. But He says, I want to start that now in you. If you'll trust me and you'll obey me, I'm going to use you. And I love what happens next in the story. It says, and then Jesus sent him away with this stern warning. This is the leper. He's sending him, and he's completely healed. Do you know to this day, there's still nothing that we know in medical science to be able to reverse the effects of leprosy. They might be able to stop it, but they cannot reverse it. Jesus reversed it. He completely restored this guy, completely, like he never had it. And he tells him the stern warning, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. Over in Leviticus chapter 14, it tells exactly what Jesus is referring to. There's a law that God gave to Moses that said, when a leper is healed, this is the offering you're supposed to make. And I can only imagine that if he were to show up in front of those priests, they would go, wait, I got to get out the book. Nobody with leprosy has ever come back over here and had been healed before. Like, this is not exactly an offering I get every single day, right? This doesn't really ever happen. And this is amazing. He says, I want it to be legitimized. I want the priests to see it. I want them to announce it from them. I want them to do this. He doesn't exactly follow Jesus' his instructions. And Jesus goes on to say, this will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed, that you have been restored, made right. The power of God has reversed the effects of sin on your life. But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anymore. Didn't exactly follow what Jesus said. He got a little bit too excited. He had to stay out into the secluded places. This is talking about Jesus, but people from everywhere, everybody came from everywhere, and they kept coming to him. They kept coming. Now, Jesus, you're going to see in the Gospels, his popularity and the crowds become much larger because they're beginning to hear about his power and the authority in which he's preaching, but it's changing everything. But I want you to see that Jesus wasn't saying, I don't want you to spread this. And of course, this is a unique moment in history before the cross where he's trying to not hasten the cross. He wants it to be exactly at the time that his Father had planned for it to be. But now after the cross and the day that we're in where he's already resurrected, he's saying, yes, let all nations, let all people, let everyone know the good news that they can be forgiven, they can be restored, they can be made right. And it's beautiful to understand that we are blessed, we are restored to invite anyone and everyone to come and meet Jesus, much like the leper. Let's get excited about this. Let's start doing it. Let's just start inviting people just wherever you go, wherever you are. You may say, well, Will, I mean, there a lot of them are going to say no, but you know what? Some of them are going to say yes. And we have people every weekend whose lives are changed in this church because somebody invited and they took a risk and the people said yes, and it changed them, and it is changing them every single weekend. I just want to encourage you, don't say no where God has said yes. Don't you put the kibosh on something where God's saying, I haven't made a decision on this. I want these people to come and have an opportunity to hear that what I can offer, that I love them and that they can be changed. And that this good news isn't just for you, it's for everybody. Don't you ever forget that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, I love this promise, a great reminder. And he himself, referring to Jesus, is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. In other words, the one who makes us one with God, makes all things just and right, like pays the penalty for the sins. He atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of, let's say it together, the sins of all the world. The whole world. I don't want you to ever forget this. This is for everybody. This isn't just for you to keep private and just for you and just your private time in your Bible and you keep that written in the inside cover and don't show it to anybody. No. I want you to share your restoration story with people. I want it to be a part of your public testimony as you share with people, here's what God's done for me. And let me just share with you, I believe he could do it for you. I believe he could forgive. I know he can. I know he will change your life. I know you just need to trust him. I want to encourage you to come. One of the last verses of the Bible is an exhortation to the bride of Christ, which is a metaphor for the church. That's those of us who are followers of Christ. And that how the bride of Christ works together with the Holy Spirit to invite people to come to Christ while we still have time before his second coming occurs. And it says this in Revelation 22, verse 17. If you'd read these highlighted words with me, it says, the Spirit and the bride, here they are working together, say, come, let anyone who hears this say, come, let anyone who thirsts come, let anyone who desires drink freely. This gift of salvation is free. It is a gift of grace. It is free from the water of life. Anyone, come. Sometimes we just wimp out and we stop asking anyone to come. This is why churches close their doors. This is why we fold up. We just stop doing this. And my prayer is we never stop doing this at Brazos Fellowship. Continue to always, wherever we go. The question I want to ask you, who can you invite to come this week? Who can you invite to come? Somebody probably just came to mind. And you're like, oh, no, not him. Yes, him. Not her. No, yeah, her. Come on. Yes. Invite. What do you got to lose? If they say no, you'll be just like you are this week. You're without them, right? You're here. It's just, I do it all the time. And so I just encourage you, try it. Step out. Where have you been given strength for service, not status? Where's God saying, hey, I bless you. I'm working in your life. It's time for you to share that. It's time for you to be bold with that. Will you step out? Who do you need to go to this week and ask, how can I help? How can I help you? And they may say no. They might refuse you. They might refuse you three times, 10 times. But then one day they will say, thank you for continuing to ask. I need help. I'm just too proud to ask for it, and I need your help. Thank you. Could you please help me? Could you pray for me? Could you? I'm just telling you, people, they need this. People all around you, you need this. There are some of you today that would say, yes, I'm the one that needs the help. Earlier when you said, if you're out there and you're hurting and you're weak and you're tempted and you feel abandoned and you feel you need forgiveness, that's me, Will. If that's you, let me just encourage you today. Jesus stands ready to touch you just like he did Peter's mother-in-law, just like he did the leper, to change you, to restore you, to offer forgiveness to you. He wants to be your restorer too today. In the prayer of commitment, I want to ask you to pray with me. It begins like this. Jesus, please be my restorer today. Asking him to come into your life, to be the forgiver of your sin, the leader of your life. Maybe you've already done that. Some of you are already, you've been believers for years and years, but it's time for you to take that next step and say, thank you, Jesus, for restoring me. I will use your strength for service, not status, this week. I'm going to take whatever that next step looks like for me, I'm going to take it this week. And I will invite someone with me this week. I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out. I don't know how it's going to go. That's okay. You're not responsible for how it all turns out. You're just responsible for doing your part. And just in kindness and in love, offer the invitation. If you're a follower of Christ, this is something we're commanded to do. This is something that's just part of what following Jesus is all about. It's in helping other people to find the restoration, the restorer that you have found. Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the Brazos Valley, we would love for you to engage with us at one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and information about our fabulous children's and student environments, visit us at BrazosFellowship.com. That's BrazosFellowship.com.